Well, good evening again. We're just going to spend a few moments thinking about Christmas and its significance and really what it means to us as a church here in Rosalie. So we'll start with a little bit of a musical number. I think we'll all know it. Last Christmas, I gave you my heart, but the very next day, you gave it away. This year, to save me from tears, I'll give it to someone special. George, got some backing vocals. Excellent, excellent. George Michael, his dulcet tones singing away there. Back in 1984, Wham's Last Christmas. It's kind of one of those songs that you hear ad nauseum right throughout the Christmas period, on the radio, in shopping centres, in elevators. We've been hearing it since October, all around the place, and it generally makes itself onto those lists of top 10 Christmas songs of all time, somewhere between Eartha Kitt, Santa Baby, and Mariah Carey's All I Want for Christmas Is You. You always find Wham's Last Christmas. The song tells the story of a hapless Christmas lover who's committed himself fully to a Christmas romance with the girl of his dreams, only to have her crush his dream and break his heart on Boxing Day. So he sings to her, telling her of how her cruelty has not destroyed him, that this year he's found a new love. And that new love will save him from heartache. However, there's a kind of deliberate yet painful irony in the song. George sings as if he's learnt from last year's painful betrayal, but his resolution is to once again thrust all of his heart and all of his hopes into a new relationship. Last Christmas, his hopes hung on a relationship and they ended up crushing him. This year, his hopes once again hang on a relationship that could just as easily let him down. And perhaps this is why it's a Christmas classic, a Christmas song sung year after year, because George Michael could literally sing this song year after year if he kept getting crushed by his romances. The lyrics are universal. It draws on that old theme of the juxtaposition of optimistic hope in romantic relationship up against the crushing pain, that broken heart when love lets you down. If we're to sit back and take a hard look at the lyrics, we quickly realise just how foolish poor George is to place his hope in something that will almost certainly let him down. It's for this reason we say love is a fool's game, because so often it seems foolish to keep putting our hope in things that are destined to fail. But we happily embrace the folly because we yearn to finally find that perfect love, a love that will complete us, the love that will wash away all of the brokenness of our past lost loves. Anyone who plays the foolish game of love longs to win, longs to find a love that will satisfy us ultimately. In other words, we long to find a love to help us escape the foolish game of love, a love that breaks the cycle of optimistic hope giving way to heartache and pain. But love is not the only fool's game that we play. If we're honest, we try and find satisfaction in things that are all too often going to let us down. They're going to burn us. And yet we feel bound time and time again to keep trying to find our hope in these things, whether it's financial security from some investment, esteem and respect from being successful, significance and security from a relationship. We tend to gamble our hope on these things no matter how many times we've been let down. And the thing is that sometimes even when we win, even when the gamble pays off, even when we end up with prosperity and success and love, somehow it feels hollow. It never measures up to what we hoped it would be. It never satisfies us the way we hoped it would. So just like George Michael, we're always turning our vision to this coming Christmas, to the next big thing, the next big hope. We can never settle for what we have. We can never learn from what we've lost because we always have our eyes fixed on next Christmas. What we have never seems enough. This is one of the reasons we want to live forever. We want to stay young and fit and able for as long as we possibly can, because there's so much that we want to have and so much we want to achieve, so many dreams that we want to chase down. We're always searching for that next big thing. And so we want to stay young and we want to stay alive for as long as we can. In the story of Christmas, there are plenty of characters we know well. Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, the shepherds, the angels, the wise men, and even the donkey. But there is one guy that doesn't normally get a mention in the Christmas pageant, doesn't normally get a gig on the front of a Hallmark Christmas card. And yet I think this guy's got plenty to teach us about this idea of seeking satisfaction. His name is Simeon, and he was an old man living in Jerusalem. The scriptures tell us that he was a righteous and devout man who had his hope set on the freedom of his people, the freedom of the nation of Israel. See, what we don't always realize is that at the time of the first Christmas, Israel was not a free nation. It was a captive nation. They were under Roman control. And at times that oppressive control limited their worship, limited their freedoms, and even put in doubt their personal safety. There were some in the nation of Israel who'd merely just accepted that oppression and joined in with the Roman way of life. There were others who fought hard against it and became rebels and caused as much trouble for the Romans as they possibly could. And then there were guys like Simeon who patiently waited for God to set them free. These patient waiters were few by the time of Jesus' birth because they had been patiently waiting for 700 years. For 700 years, the nation had known nothing but hostility, defeat, and oppression. And during that time, there had been prophetic voice after prophetic voice that told of a coming Messiah who would be the one to come and liberate the people and establish God's plan for the world. Over the last few weeks here in our church, we've been examining some of these prophetic voices, some of these seeds of hope that God planted into the hearts of his people. We've seen that God's Christmas promise would unfold his power and glory, but it would come through the weakest of images, a small child born in the most insignificant of towns, Bethlehem. We've seen that this child would be the very presence of God amongst his people. We've seen this child will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And Simeon had been waiting for this hope. And he would have had to wait through many potential messiahs as champion after champion rose up claiming to be the one who would come. But every single one turned out to be imposters. They all brought disappointment in their wake. But through all of that disappointment, Simeon had hope. Because God had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had laid eyes on the true Messiah, the true fulfillment of all of God's hopes and promises. And so day by day, Simeon would make his way to the temple in the hope that he would meet this promised Messiah. Meanwhile, Joseph and Mary and the baby were doing what they were required to do by Jewish tradition. That was to bring their firstborn son to the temple and offer a sacrifice to dedicate him to the Lord. And it was here that this young couple and their new baby run in to Simeon as he is going to the temple that day. And I'm going to pick it up from the scriptures, Luke chapter 2, verse 27. This is what happens when these parties meet. And he came in the spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. Caught up in this moment, Simeon speaks prophetically by the power of the Spirit. And what he says teaches us so much about the baby that he held in his arms and the hopes that we hold in our hearts. Simeon declares that this child that he held was special for three reasons. He was the salvation that God had prepared. He would be a light to the Gentiles. And he was glory for Israel. These three truths about Jesus dramatically changed the way Simeon thought about what he had been waiting for. He, like so many, had been waiting for some great victory for Israel. That the Gentiles, the Romans, that they would be crushed and Israel would be set free. But when he lays eyes on Jesus, a whole new vision of wonder fills his heart. This child was indeed the salvation that God had promised, but would not just be a Jewish thing. The Gentiles would be included as well. Liberation for God's people would not come through military victory or political independence. It would come through a breaking down of the walls of hostilities that separated Jews and Gentiles. This child was coming to create a new community, a community of enlightened Gentiles and glorified Jews. So many people think that Christianity is a narrow, bigoted religion. A religion for the white middle class. But here at its very conception, the birth of the Christ himself, we see that Jesus came to be a savior for everyone, a savior for the whole world. Jesus is accessible to people from all walks of life. You don't have to fit a certain mold to follow him. Jesus came to be a light of revelation to those who knew nothing of God. And he came to be the ultimate glory and hope of those who did know God. The salvation that came at Christmas was not just a salvation for one individual nation. It was a salvation for the entire world. But it's not just Jesus' all-embracing salvation that strikes Simeon. It's how that this salvation changes him. We have an expression of speech that we say, now I can die happy. We generally use it when something that we have been waiting a long time for comes into being, when our world seems to be put at rest. In a trivial sense, we might support a football team or a sporting team that's useless and they have spent 30 or 40 years never winning anything. And Warren's got the shirt on tonight. Never, ever winning. And then finally they make it to the big game. And we say, if I see them win, then I'll be able to die a happy man because my team will finally have tasted triumph. It's the kind of phrase that you say when everything seems right in the world. And so for that reason, if we're honestly saying that phrase, we will rarely ever say that phrase. Generally, none of us are truly happy to die. We never really feel content that we could just close our eyes and slip away. As I mentioned before, There are always new dreams that we would want to chase down. But when Simeon sees Jesus, he is able to say with all honesty in his heart, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." In other words, now I can die a happy man. Simeon has waited to see this salvation for so long, and now he has seen it, and it's even more spectacular than he could ever imagine. He is able to say, "Lord, I can die a happy man." All of his hopes fulfilled, all of his expectations exceeded, all of his patient waiting vindicated. Simeon left the temple that day a changed man, a man whose patient waiting had come to an end, a man who could depart in peace because of Jesus. And I want to tell you this evening that this is the wonder of Christmas. The true wonder of the child born to us at Christmas is that he offers a salvation so complete that it even saves us from our never-ending pursuit of satisfaction. See, the stuff that we're chasing, the money, the success, the relationships, the influence, the power, the significance, the security, all these things have an end. All these things are shaky. All these things can let us down. All these things can leave us at the drop of a hat. But the salvation that Jesus offers is a salvation that saves us from just how bound we are to the perpetual pursuit of satisfaction without ever ultimately finding it. And like Simeon, when you find this Jesus, you find the fulfillment of all of your hopes. See, Jesus is not like those other hopes. Jesus offers a peace and a joy that can never be taken away because they are sealed up for all of eternity. Jesus offers a security that will never fail because it is an eternal security. And Jesus offers a love that doesn't demand that we risk our heart hoping upon hope that maybe God will love us back like the hapless Christmas lover in Wham's last Christmas. But he actually offers us proof of his love up front, a down payment of his love, a love that gave his life away to prove the extent he would love us. God does not say, "Give me all your love and then maybe I'll love you back." God gives us all of his love and calls for us to love him back. That's what Christmas is all about. It's this gracious gift of God's love given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's given to us in such a way that it sets us free from chasing things that will never, ever satisfy us. From that perpetual pursuit on the treadmill, never, ever arriving at our goal. If you want to know true satisfaction, if you want to know a true fulfillment of all your hopes, if you want to know a security that is eternal, then I would plead with you to get to know this Jesus, to understand and to dig in and unpack his down payment of love that he has put before you, and to reach out to him in faith. As you came through the door, hopefully you received a little card that encourages you maybe to just think about this Christmas. Maybe this Christmas will be different from every other last Christmas. Maybe this Christmas you will find a hope that will never let you down. So I'd encourage you, all of us, to have a look at that card, and maybe one of those boxes applies to you. Tick it, put your contact details down, and give it to me on your way out, and someone from the church will contact you, and we'll see how we can help you understand this Jesus in a far more deep and satisfying way. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a few more carols to finish. Father, I want to thank you that you have given us in Jesus at Christmas a down payment of your love, that you've given us everything we need to know that you will not let us down, that you have given us a hope and a satisfaction and a security and a significance that can never be taken away from us, that can never be shaky or doubtful, but is certain and full of hope. Lord, I pray that this Christmas we might reach out to your Son Jesus and find that hope that ends all of our uncertainty, and see that down payment of love and let it draw our hearts to him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.